I was feeling a bit sad, a bit melancholic, about 2 weeks ago. I was in the centre of Engadine, which is my suburb in Sydney, and a helicopter went overhead. And a lot of people were on the street looking at it. It must have been a media helicopter. Later on, I went to park my car, and part of the road was blocked. After that, and this isn't a sad thing at all, but I went to the butcher, and the butcher wasn't open, or open for business. The shop was open, there was a sign out the front, but he wasn't open for business. In fact, when I got home, I said to Marianne, have you heard anything about the butchers being on strike? I just wasn't sure what was going on. But later on, I found out all about the kerfuffle in Engadine. The butcher had called for an electrician because the fridges kept tripping out. And a young 27-year-old electrician had gone on the roof to look at the electrical work up there in relation to the fridges. Had gotten electrocuted and died. That was why all the attention was there. And you can't feel... You just feel sadness at the thought that a 27-year-old young man, seemingly with his life before him, has now passed away. And if that young man had children, well, you'd feel even worse about that. Then that same week, I visited a member of the church. The house was basically empty. They were moving into state. And I just thought about how sad it is that people come into your life and then they go. And I just thought about that house, and I thought about the people that were in it, about the Christmas parties that we'd enjoy there in the backyard, about their pool, which my children had enjoyed, about the pool room upstairs where they had played pool. And I kind of thought, as we left it, it's sad, we'll never ever go to this house again. Life had moved on. It was also my mum's birthday that week. 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, she passed on. This is her second birthday since she hasn't been with us. With me, and you can't help but look at the day, the 2nd of February, and you think to yourself, that too has gone. Then you think about her death and what she meant to you in your life. People come and people go. And then perhaps you think about your body, that isn't what it used to be either. I've been talked into a park run by a couple of members of the church, including my own children, 5 kilometres. And so Marianne and I both decided to go on that park run. Not much training involved in that. But the thing is, you could just walk it. And I was pretty proud at the end. I came 8th in my age group. The problem was there was only 8 people in my age group. Yesterday at our church fellowship day, I played a bit of tippity cricket, and now I can hardly walk. The body isn't what it used to be either. It's strange how life is. You know, you welcome young children and then they move on and then eventually they too will die. You gather things and then things are dispersed with. It was around the year 2000 that my grandmother passed away. And for some reason, and I don't know why, I think my mother just couldn't do it herself. She gave me all my grandmother's photo albums. And I picked them up and I threw them in the bin. I didn't know anyone in those pictures. And you think, it somehow felt wrong, sinful, even to do that. And yet, what was I to do with them? The things I mention sort of make us feel sad. And you can think about loss and beginning and end of things in your own life. But that's what this chapter of Ecclesiastes is doing to us as you read it. It's looking at life, kind of the unvarnished truth of life, and it wants us to think about the brevity of life. It wants us to think about life on this planet. And really, when we think about it, we start feeling sad, disappointed, melancholic. That's what it does. In chapter 3, read these words: there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh. And it keeps on going. It's kind of the description of life. It's what life is, this beginning and end of things. And who can't feel a little sad as we read that? And we can begin to wonder, does life matter at all? The fact that you or I are here, does it matter at all? The summary is found in verse 2, and I'm reading from the NIV here. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The word meaningless is repeated right throughout the book. So do you start to feel the vibe of the book? You're starting to sort of draw into it, feeling the character of the book coming to the surface in your own life. But let's start at the beginning. It begins with the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. We're introduced to someone called the teacher. Others translate the Hebrew word koleth as preacher or professor or leader of the assembly. I don't think it matters what translation you want to pick of that Hebrew word. But as we read it, our minds immediately jump to King Solomon. And we believe that King Solomon wrote the book. Yet his name is not written here. And some people want to make a big deal about that one way or the other, but I just leave it with you. To me, it doesn't matter because it's the scriptures, it's God's word, which is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness. So the preacher doesn't present himself as a thus says the Lord kind of guy, like in a prophetic voice. But he wants to take us on a journey. He wants us to think, to discover for ourselves, is what he's saying true? And then to draw some conclusions out of that. So the first thing the preacher wants us to do is recognise that our lives in this world don't seem to have much meaning. They don't amount to much. That is what comes out right at the beginning. In verse 3 and 4, what do people gain from all their labours, at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. I just want us to think about the under the sun statement. What does that mean? I believe it means in a post-Edenic world, in a world that's affected by sin, a time after Eden, there's sin, there's death, there's sickness, disease, there's disappointment. In this kind of world, there doesn't seem, it seems, initially to be much meaning. So what's to be gained in an imperfect world? What do people gain for all their labour? Well, what do people gain from all their labour? Well, what we've heard so far is that everything we gain is just temporary. It's just temporary. It does not last. It's so disappointing, really. In my suburb in Engadine again, as you walk the streets, you always come across, you know, you might have taken a whole week before you've done the same walk again. So you might walk it on a Monday, come back the second Monday, and wow, there's a fence in front of a house and there's a vacant block of land. The house has been eaten up. It's gone. And you can't even remember what the house looked like anymore. It's funny, you've walked past it 10, 15 years, and you're thinking, what was that house? It's gone. And a new house will replace it. It's just temporary. In my first church, I lived in Tasmania, and there's a house on the corner that still exists to this day. And the guy that lived in that house put on the house, temporary house. That was on the gate of the house. And it's a funny thing. This is the emotion I felt every time I walked past. I would think, true, but I don't like it. True, but I don't like it. It always made me feel a bit sad. He has come and gone. A very difficult man. But the house at this point still remains. We read about the rich fool at the beginning. And you think all that work, gathering. And then God required his life and he's gone. And Solomon would say, and who knows what his children will do with the inheritance. It's a funny thing though, isn't it? As a human being, we want to make a permanent mark on this world. We don't like the temporary house. We want to make a permanent mark. Again, just last month I was walking past my old house in Tasmania and past my old church in Tasmania. And all my children were there. And a photo was taken because on the church is my name. I was there when they opened the building. Photo, all the family, around this Ewan Pine little park about so big. Reverend G. Vanderkolk. Building opened at such and such a date. Ewan Pine, that takes 1,000 years to grow a tree. So you don't find any plantations because nobody can wait that long to make a profit. Lasts a long time. But about 10 years ago when I was there and walked past, the minister there said to me, we're thinking of expanding the building. We're going to take out the whole front section. There goes my name. Gone. No mark in the world for Gerald. Seems how life is, but we don't like it. We want to make a mark on the world. They push a new concrete path down my house, on the side of the house. Great to have a concrete path. So annoying that everyone wants to scrawl their name in it while it's still wet. Really irritates me. I feel like guarding it and saying, keep your grubby mitts away from my concrete paths. But people want to mark something. They want to have an effect in this world. And yet the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that you're going to be forgotten. And even those yet to be born will be forgotten. And we don't like it. And we find it disappointing. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Verse 11. The psalmist wrote, as a man, as for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place is remembered no more. And the preacher reminds us here that making a mark on the world is kind of futile. It's like the writer's telling us that our lives come and go, and he says, but the earth remains forever. The earth continues as it does. Generations come, but the earth come and go, but the earth remains forever. And verse 5 to 7 is an illustration of the permanence of the earth, I think. The sun comes up, the sun sets, the sun comes up the next day. The wind blows north, then it blows south, then it blows east, then it blows west. And then it starts again at the beginning. The water runs into the sea, but the sea is never full. And the water returns to its source, and the cycle continues. And brothers and sisters, lives are temporary, but the earth remains forever. And then we look at ourselves, and the preacher tells us that we never get our fill of hearing, never get our fill of seeing, never satisfied with what we have. The preacher doesn't want us to do away with ourselves. He wants us to think, to recognise that everything he said is true. You recognise the truth of it. Could you argue with what he says? If you do not believe in God, this is a rather depressing picture because you want to make your mark on the world, but this is it. That's what an atheist would say. This is it. And it's so funny, isn't it? Life, we're always striving, 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 seeking to get over the next hill, seeking to see something new, something different. And yet, ultimately, temporary. We've got this itch that we want to scratch, but life is vastly disappointing. The first 11 chapters of Ecclesiastes are the foundation of the book. They summed up again in the words of verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And brothers and sisters, he continues to drive his point home. In verse 15 in the NIV, we read this, what is crooked cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, you can look at your world, but you can't fix it. You can't straighten it. It will just bend, crack in another spot. That's what life is like. It cannot be fixed. You can't do a self-help course here. You can't fix the mess that humanity's in. The preacher does introduce us to God in verse 13. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. So the writer talks about God, but there's no revelation really here. There's no redemption. There doesn't seem to be any hope in what the author writes about. J. Eswin, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, says this, we might feel profoundly ready for the preacher to now make an evangelistic turn. So we're ready for some good news. He's depressed us. He's got us feeling miserable. We're living a meaningless life. We think now's the time to give us some gospel, to give us hope, to give us life. But he doesn't. It keeps on driving the same point home. And as you go through Ecclesiastes, it continues to drive that point. You have to go all the way to chapter 12, really, to find a little bit of hope in Ecclesiastes. But brothers and sisters, I don't want to leave you here and say amen at this point. Someone greater than Solomon has been teaching us. Someone greater than Solomon has come to the earth to live amongst us. And of course, his name is Jesus. And Jesus says this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In John 6, Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So rather than thinking, how can I fix up things? How can I make this permanent mark on the earth? the book really encourages us to reach out, reach away, look away from our meaningless existence and think about what gives life real meaning. And he's being very clear in this book. You won't find it in the accumulation of wealth, in the gathering of things. You'll only find it in relationship to God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came into the world and he has overcome the world. Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full. Jesus has come to give us purpose, direction, hope. That is what Jesus has come to do. And what a wonderful privilege for you who are Christian to know that your life is not meaningless. That everything you do, for everything you do, there is accountability. That you can store up treasure in heaven. That you can use your gifts for the glory of God. That is what counts. That is what gives you purpose and meaning. That rescues you from despair and disappointment. There are so many people that live in despair. So many people who look at life and look at their own life and they weep really inside, or they become bitter and twisted because they can't see any meaning in it. But you as a Christian have far more. God has given you meaning. I always look at it in terms, personally, of an Olympic runner. You know, when I've been giving my suburb a big promotion today, but when the Olympics were in Sydney and the flag and the torches came through down the Princess Highway, and they went through Engadine, and we went on the road like everybody else to watch the torch go past. 1 minute, and it was all gone. And I think they ran for about 400 metres with the torch and then they handed it to the next runner. And I think that's what being a Christian is like, really. We're torch bearers. We carry the flame of Christ. And as the flame goes past, that is what is important, the flame. And the person is forgotten. And that's you and me. We'll be forgotten. Even if our names are remembered somewhere, we'll still be forgotten because they won't know our character, our humour, our personality. But the flame of Christ goes on, doesn't it? And that's what's important because that gives people life, hope, purpose, meaning, direction. That is what making treasure in heaven is all about, I think, promoting the name of Christ in the world. That should be our focus. That redeems us from the meaninglessness of accumulation, of gathering. It rescues us from the despair when our body fails or when loved ones pass away. The preacher, he doesn't mention the Redeemer, but I have to. I have to mention the Redeemer, Jesus. He's come to give you life and life to the full. And by being a Christian, you have life to the full. You have also eternal life. So many people moving around, rushing here, rushing there, doing their work, sweating, being anxious. And yet, as a Christian, you think there's direction, there's purpose, there's hope. What a blessing you have as a Christian. And you see it all around you. Maybe your best friends just doing that meaningless stuff while you're working for eternal life. You're working for fruit that will last. You want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to finish off with the words of the song that we'll sing in a minute. God is the Lord, just let him guide you. And that's the name of the song. God is the Lord, just let him guide you and hope in him through all your ways. He'll give you strength what may betide you and bear you through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love builds on the rock that cannot move. Our lives come and go. One day the earth will come and go, but God's love remains forever for those who believe in his Son. Amen. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we can feel rather disappointed as we read through Ecclesiastes. In some ways, it's a brilliant book. It just sums up so much of life. It tells us the truth. And yet, Lord, we find it all kind of depressing, disappointing. It sort of makes a mockery of our lives and our purpose. And Lord, it seems that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes wants to happen. He wants us to feel that way so that we would look out of our circumstances, out of this world, away from ourselves, and to think about eternal things, things that will last, things that will give our life meaning. We thank you, Lord, that we're just not left in Ecclesiastes, but can move on. We can move to the Gospels. We can move to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ entering our world. Entering our world and giving us hope and life, who came to serve and give his life a ransom for many, who died in our place so that we would be with you for all eternity, who urges us to follow him because that gives meaning to life. We pray, Lord, that we would be torchbearers in our life, torchbearers for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.